Daniel, all done tonight. Thank you for persevering. The series has been a blessing to me, and I trust it's been a blessing to you. Last chapter in Daniel, I'm going to be reading from verses 4 to 13. The title of this evening's message is Christ's Charge in View of Future Wonders. Christ has some things that he wants to tell us in view of the certainty of the things that will be. Daniel chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 4. The Word of God. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. We thank God for his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this particular text, and we believe that this word is a timely word. We believe that it is a needful word. We believe that should you attend this word by the power of your Holy Spirit, your people will be changed. We ask for that. We pray it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not going to spend a lot of time speaking about the context, but you will remember that in the second portion of this book of Daniel that there has been a vision. Four temporal earthly kingdoms supplanted by the eternal heavenly kingdom of God and his Christ. That we have seen time and again. Four temporal earthly kingdoms finally succeeded by the eternal heavenly kingdom of God and his Christ. This is the message that Daniel has received. Now, he's an old man now. He has been for a very long time in the faith, and he has been faithful in that. So the question that we might want to ask ourselves is what's Daniel going to do with all that information? We might want to ask that of ourselves. But let's ask the question of Daniel. It's interesting just to speculate a little bit. What's he going to do? What's he going to do with all that good information? Eternal kingdom of God is coming. What's he going to do with that? Is he going to open up an eschatological bookshop? Is he going to open up something like that? And as time marches on, is he going to encourage God's people to spend all their time trying to match events to the prophetic word? Is that what he's going to do? The reason I say that is one can certainly imagine the saint doing that, because if you happen to go into a Christian bookstore where they still exist, you'll see huge sections on eschatology. And Christians seem to love delving into these things and love trying to match up what's going on in the world with the prophetic word. But at the end of the vision, Jesus charges this beloved aged servant along totally different lines. And we would do well to hear Jesus Christ. We need to just back it up one verse and recall how the vision ended. So thinking about the one who is cut off during that 70th week, but not for himself. There is this wonderful blessing that's going to be coming to the people who tie themselves to him. And that blessing reads as follows. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So you understand that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross has these effects that go right to the very end of time. And you, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to shine like the stars forever and ever. And it made me think of some of those wonderful children's songs that we used to sing. One like this. When he cometh, to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own, like the stars of the morning, his brightness adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Perhaps the writer, William Cushing, was thinking about Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. That's our reality. That's firm. That is fixed. That's what's in store for us. And this was communicated to Daniel. And you would think that it would be enough for Daniel. You'd think it would be enough for any saint. But like any saint, we struggle, don't we? We're so weak in our faith. And to the rescue comes our sweet Jesus. And he points his saint in the way he should go. And by extension, he points us in the way we should go. Notice here, it's a twofold charge in the text. Number one, what does he say to Daniel? So in light of what is to come, glory for the saints, Jesus says to Daniel, seal the book. See this in verses 4-7. We're going to break it down under two subheadings, Christ's direction and then Christ's demonstration. Christ's direction is seen in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Well, what does Jesus mean here? Seal the book. So we just take this Bible and we don't talk about it anymore, right? Don't even talk about the end times anymore, right? Is that what he's saying here? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Of course, we understand that. I think the sense here can be gleaned from what we find in another prophetic book. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and just one verse there, verse 16. Scripture interprets Scripture, and I think it's helpful to go to other books of the same genre, other prophetic books. And we see in Isaiah 8:16 these words to Isaiah, bind up the testimony and seal the teaching among my disciples. Okay, I think we're getting closer to what Jesus means here for Daniel and by extension us. I could put it this way. You treat this like a treasure, Daniel. You don't forget it. You treat it like a treasure and talk about it among the people of God. Encourage them. As long as we have today and as we see that great and glorious day approaching, treat it like a treasure, Daniel, and do so among my people. John Calvin said, if all men despise thy doctrine and reject what thou dost set before them, if the majority pass it by contemptuously, shut it up and seal it, not reacting to it as valueless, but preserving it as a treasure, I deposit it with thee, do thou lay it among my disciples. And to encourage Daniel, look at what Jesus says next in the latter part of verse 4. Many shall run to and fro, or as Calvin translates it here, investigate and knowledge shall actually increase. So Daniel's not going to be the only one who is in on this knowledge that God has revealed. Not everyone's going to dismiss it, Daniel. Not everyone will hold it in contempt. It will at length cause many to embrace it to their own salvation. I think that's the intent of the meaning. And I think it's to encourage Daniel. But this isn't the only place that we find a vision given and then a command or a charge concerning a prophetic vision. So let's broaden our horizons a little bit beyond, say, a prophecy of Isaiah. And let's now turn to Revelation 10, verse 4. I find this text so interesting. We're going to couple it with this idea of treasuring in terms of sealing up the book with a caution, all right? So we do need to talk about the things of the end. We do need to talk about eschatology, if I can put it that way. We do need to encourage one another with what is going to be. But notice the caution in Revelation 10, verse 4. Revelation is all about that time period between the first coming and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that John sees some things and he's about to write them down. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. That's interesting. And so not only in Jesus' call here in Daniel is there a call to treasure it and speak it among the people of God, but perhaps, also to not become so fixated with it that we attempt to probe into details that have not been disclosed to us by God. I think both of these things are at play here. Remember that great text in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. All we need to know as Christians is that Jesus is going to win at the end. We're going to be there. We don't need to know all the nitty-gritty, and we don't need to be spending all our time on the nitty-gritty. It's folly. It's not what we've been called to do. At the end of the day, our main task as ambassadors of our King is kingdom summons. We must resolve to keep the main thing the main thing. And we accomplish this by resting in the truth that the details of how we're going to get there, they're in our sovereign King's hands. Remember, He is the only one worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll. The unfolding of God's plan of redemption in this gospel age, He is the only one who has been given that, and He will make our salvation complete. That's all we need to know. There's a demonstration here as well. It's for Daniel's assurance. Look at verses 5 to 7. I love this. This is why I thought about these portions of God's Word where it talks about God making an oath and, you know, he swears by himself because there's nobody higher by which to swear. And I thought about the God of Abraham praise, all those great hymns that tap into that, and Christ's assurance, steady anchor. Well, this is how it reads here. There's a glorious demonstration to assure God's people that it's going to play out exactly the way God has said it's going to play out and exactly according to His timetable. We read, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who I've been arguing is Jesus Christ, who is above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Now, I've been arguing that it's Jesus, and so I just want to return to that for a little bit. And these are, I think, angelic beings that are speaking to Jesus. And Calvin makes the point, we know there is but one teacher of men and angels. It's the Son of God, who is His eternal wisdom and truth. So I'm still arguing that it's Jesus here, and I love having the support of a magisterial reformer like John Calvin. Anyway, we begin to read again, verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. Look at what he does. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by Him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. It's a glorious demonstration. Beautiful. So Christ's direction to Daniel, seal up the book, is accompanied by Christ's demonstration to Daniel. The demonstration is designed to assure Daniel that God is indeed sovereign and all will play out exactly as he intends and exactly according to his timetable. And it's quite the demonstration. Again, two angels appear on either side of the bank of the stream, verse 5. We shouldn't be surprised that there's angels here because they long to peer into God's plan of redemption, don't they? 1 Peter 1, verse 12. And one of the angels calls out to Jesus and asks, essentially in verse 6, how long until the inauguration of the everlasting kingdom of God? That's what's being asked here. How long until that happens? And Jesus responds by raising not one, but two hands to heaven, and he swears by him who lives forever and ever, a time and time and half of time. Beautiful. Why two hands? We see people swearing in the Old Testament before. Usually it's just with the right hand. Jesus uses two hands here. Calvin says here, it's a doubling of the oath. It's a doubling of the oath to assure us, to impress upon Daniel and all the saints, not only that God will get Babylon out of his people by his Messiah, by his Christ, but he's going to do it exactly according to his timetable. I thought about that. Beloved, can we not also have assurance that God will make this salvation that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood complete exactly according to his timeline? This is what we read in Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 18. Listen to this, beloved. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So can you be sure that Jesus will make your salvation? Yes, you can. The Bible says it, and Jesus has sworn that it will happen. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. Now, what about that whole time, times, and half a time? That's interesting, isn't it? You know, Jesus, from what we discovered in Daniel, and particularly that great answer to Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, Jesus could have said 70 weeks here. Right? We need to be piecing this all together. Jesus could have answered the angel, and he could have said 70 weeks until the inauguration of the kingdom of God. But instead he says the time to his enthronement is a time, times and half a time. So it's exactly the same as 70 weeks, but he states it in a different way. For purpose. Now, what kind of literature are we in? I know it's the Bible, but there are different kinds of genres. We are in prophetic literature. We are in apocalyptic literature. Numbers have significance. So add that up. We're going to do some math tonight. It's not going to be too taxing. Time, times, and half a time. Add it up. What does that come to? Three and a half. Three and a half is the half of what? Seven. And seven in Scripture, and a particularly apocalyptic literature, very important number, it's a full period of time. All right? So Jesus says, in the hearing of Daniel to the angels, there's going to be three and a half times until my enthronement. But isn't it interesting? That's only a half amount of time. What's the other half that'll make up the full amount of time? It's so interesting that when you get to the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12, verse 9, when it is spoken of there, the time between Christ's first advent and his second advent, how long is that period going to be? Any guesses? A time? Yes. What comes next? Times? and half a time. Again, 3.5, half a time. Adding up those two times, and you get what? 7. Complete period of time. As if to say to Daniel, it's going to happen. And as if to say to us, pulling those two elements together, it's going to happen exactly according to God's timetable. Beautiful. So, charge number one here, getting back to that main point, in view of future things, in view of the certainty that you're going to be like the stars of heaven, Jesus says to us, seal the book. What does he mean by that? He means that we are to treasure it, but we're not to get so fixated on it that we lose sight of what he has actually called us to do, which we're going to see under point number two. Verses 8 to 13, point number two. What's the second injunction in light of these future wonders? Well, twice we see it in the text. Go your way. Look at verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? So the angels have been talking, Jesus has been talking, and now Daniel begins to talk. And even though Daniel has been told how history will play out and what will be the end of the people of God, he asked the Lord for even more reassurance. We've seen this time and again in the book. Are you getting a little bit frustrated with Daniel, or do you actually identify with him? I know you identify with him. You know how I know that? You're here every Sunday. You need to be encouraged, right? You need to be reassured. You need to hear it again and again and again and again. Daniel needs to hear it again. He needs to be reassured, and he also doesn't quite understand what's going on. But notice, Jesus is going to happily comply to this because that's how sweet our Savior is. He's not going to turn us away when we need reassurance. He doesn't turn Daniel away. You say, you dolt. You know, I've told you all this before. Don't you remember the answer to your prayer 70 weeks? And I just gave it to you again. I spelled it out all to you. No, he sweetly reassures Daniel. But he prefaces that with this other injunction. Twice over, go your way. What does that mean? He's not dismissing Daniel like we would to a toddler, you know, just get out of my sight, go your way, toddle along now, do what you want. He's not saying that, do what you want. What he is saying here is do what God wants. You've been assigned something, Daniel. You've been given certain gifts, Daniel. Use those for the glory of the kingdom. You are an ambassador speaking in advance of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you've been called to do. Walk in God's ways. Psalm 81:13 speaks to this. I'll commend that to your reading. In essence, proclaim his everlasting kingdom. Call others to it and do this to the very end of your days. Do what you've been called to do. That's the call here. We see that call coming to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, do you understand what your calling is in this life? Yes, you have subsidiary callings. You've got to work in the workplace. Some of you are going to school. Some of you are raising little kids. Some of you are older. We all have exactly the same calling. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21. How often do we need to be reminded of this? This is an embassy here of the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. That's what Sovereign Grace Community Church is. It's an embassy. We come here to get refreshed. Hopefully, I, by God's grace, am filling you up, and then you're out there. You're proclaiming kingdom summons through what you say and through what you do in the various spheres that God has placed you in. That is our calling. Don't lose sight of it. And if you ever need to be righted, go back to 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 to be reminded that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Because not only do we get that reminder, but we also get the example of the Apostle Paul. He does it right in the text. You know what an ambassador looks like? It looks like this. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's kingdom summons. And then he tells what that's like. He gives the gospel in one verse. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who know no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But I just want to reinforce that this isn't just about words. It's also about our actions. We are ambassadors in our actions. We live this parable of the gospel all over the place. We're living gospelly. Be a living parable of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go your way. Well, what's your way? Well, again, you're all in different spheres. So what does that mean? Husbands, love your wives. That testifies of the gospel. Children, obey your parents. Workers, labor in the field. And those in school, labor in the school with an eye to pleasing your king. Serve the church of Jesus Christ. And die the death of a saint. Die well. It all falls under that. Go your way. Go your way. Be an ambassador in the spheres in which I have placed you. That is the main thing. Now, after this comes some assurance. Break this down into two sub-points. One focuses on the people of God, and one focuses on Daniel. So go your way. You're an ambassador. You're going to proclaim kingdom summons. But I want to assure you in this. So, number one, verses 9 to 12. Let me put it this way. Jesus speaking, go your way, Daniel. Don't worry about your people. As for your people, there's going to be a remnant. That's so encouraging. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. You identify with that? You're out there living, speaking the gospel. And there's these two responses happening all the time. Some are saying, yeah, I'm on board with that. And some are saying, you're crazy. You're nuts. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. Remember that parable of the wheat and the tares? That's what it's going to be like until the end of the day. Age. Both of them are going to be growing as you are living as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Verse 10b, to continue, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. There it is again. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. So to reiterate, go your way, Daniel. Be assured of this. Understanding God's everlasting kingdom as you proclaim it and as you live it, the righteous are going to pursue righteousness. Be encouraged. There's going to be a response. But those who are blind to God's everlasting kingdom, you living and speaking it, the wicked are going to pursue wickedness. That's verses 9 and 10. Jesus reinforces the assurance by reiterating when these wonders will take place. When he will get Babylon out of his people. When he will redeem them. When he will bring about righteousness and hearts that beat for the living God. So let's just review here. Jesus has said 70 weeks. He has said a time and times and half a time. And now he says 1290 days. Get your calculators out. 1290 days. If you put that into years, any guesses as to how many years? 3.5. All right? It's the same number. But the question that we must ask here is, why does he actually state it in days? Isn't that interesting? Remember that this time, it wasn't going to just be all a bed of roses for God's people, was it? It's not a bed of roses for us, is it? Well, there's times of blessing to be sure. God knows that we need respite from time to time. This is going to be a time of trial for God's people. It's going to be a time of tribulation for the people of God. So what I'm thinking here is that perhaps Jesus puts it in days as a subtle reminder to Daniel, to the people of God, to do this as you live as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Take it one day at a time. And you recognize that there's no manna for tomorrow. Manna comes in the day that you need it. Amen? His grace is always sufficient for the day. No manna for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on the day. And you will find, as you depend on God, that His grace is sufficient. There's manna there. And there'll be manna there tomorrow, but don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. So I think, perhaps, Jesus puts it in days here as a subtle reminder to the people of God, take it one day at a time, recognizing that God's grace is sufficient for the day. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19. Don't you love that verse? Not talking about material provision. Not talking about that. It's talking about the fact that God is going to give you every single thing you need so that you can make much of His name. Every single day, day by day. Now, what about verse 12? The 1,335 days. What is that all about? 1,290 days, that's 3.5. But blessed are the ones who make it to 1,335. So 1,290 days leads us up to that 70th week, or 3.5 times. So what is 1,335 days? You know, 45 beyond the 1,290. What is that all about? One writer said, experts have long sought a suitable interpretation for this number. So I'm here with fear and trepidation, but I do reject the thought that this extra 45 days refers to the entire gospel age. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. A lot of our Reformed Baptist brethren love to do that. Oh, it's 45 days, you know, blessed who makes it to the very end, they're going to be blessed, right, to see Jesus Christ coming on the clouds of glory. It doesn't make any sense to me. With what we find here. It's not kind of playing fast and loose with the scripture here. At least that's my opinion. I don't think it's referring to the second coming. I think we must seek an interpretation that's consistent with the text. So what we see here, it's got to be a short amount of time after the enthronement of Jesus Christ. It's got to be a short amount of time. It's got to be a short amount of time beyond that time when Jesus was cut off, but not for Himself. He's raised and then He ascends on high. So this is what I tentatively suggest, that this period of time refers again to that period between Jesus' ascension and enthronement and the destruction of Jerusalem and the Herodian temple. That's what I'm suggesting. I'm not alone in this. Jesus had actually said that some of His generation that He was talking to in the Olivet Discourse would actually see this. But you're probably thinking, well, if the Olivet Discourse, didn't He also say that this would be so hard for the elect and that He was going to cut those days short for their sake? Yes. Yes, He did say that. But recall what the destruction of the temple would have signified to believers back in that day. Remember, Jesus brings an end to all those sacrifices. And Jesus has predicted in the Olivet Discourse that the temple would fall after He had made a once-for-all sacrifice. And even beyond the Olivet Discourse. So you can imagine a Christian back in the day. You know, Jesus is enthroned, but, you know, are the sacrifices done away with? And then all of a sudden, as all this horror is happening, and Christians are fleeing to the hills, they see the temple destroyed, never to be raised again. The sacrifices are done. And they would have thought to themselves, Jesus' word is true. He is the once-for-all sacrifice. Blessed are those who see this, Jesus says. Anyway, I think that is a compelling argument for this section of the text. This would have confirmed to believers the destruction of the Herodian temple that Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God sent into the world to save sinners. The Herodian temple signified the end of all sacrifice because a once-for-all sacrifice had been made. Blessed are those who saw that. We see another assurance that attends the injunction, go your way, in verse 13. And with this, we come to a glorious, wonderful conclusion to the book. And now Jesus gets really personal with Daniel. So be an ambassador, Daniel. Proclaim my kingdom, Daniel. People are going to come. But let me just talk about you now. Go your way, because as for you, you will receive an inheritance. But look at how Jesus puts it in verse 13. go your way till the end. Speaking of Daniel's end, which probably would have been pretty close. He's well into his 80s by now. And you shall rest. You're seeing terms here that are found throughout the Scripture that ought to bring comfort to the saints of God. You shall rest. And you shall stand in your allotted place, in your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel, go and live for me to the end. Indeed, you will die, but it will be rest. You understand its rest from portions of God's Word. In Revelation 6, verse 11, if you've lived any length of time in this world is labor. Labor for the Christian, but one day rest. You longing for it? You tired of this world? It's coming. Coming for the people of God. Coming in consummation to rest. Jesus says even more, you shall stand in your allotted place, you shall obtain your allotted inheritance, as one translation puts it, at the end. The inference is here, at the end, when I make all things new at my coming. What wonderful assurance. Calvin puts it this way, thou shalt rest, thou shalt die, and then thou shalt stand. Thy death shall not be complete destruction, for God shall cause thee to stand in thy lot with the rest of the elect. And I would add, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful ending to the book. Wonderful personal assurance. And it's assurance that is ours as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ living on this side of the cross. Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? James 2:5. That's a rhetorical question. Obvious answer. What's the answer? Yes. Want to hear it? Yes. You have an allotted inheritance. It's there. It's fixed. Live for me. Go your way in the various spheres. Speak about Jesus. Bring the kingdom near. Speak about life. Proclaim God's kingdom summons, says our Savior and our King Jesus Christ, not only to Daniel, but to us. Well, all done. The book of Daniel. But to reiterate, beloved in Christ, in view of the everlasting kingdom of God, in view of our gracious inclusion in it by the blood of Jesus, in view of the fact that it will be consummated by Jesus, treasure these truths and live for Jesus. That's the point. So if you've been asleep for the entire sermon, that's what you need to remember. Treasure these truths. Get out there and live for Jesus Christ. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Praise God. Let's pray. We do, Heavenly Father, treasure these truths. Heavenly Father, when we are discouraged, may we go back to them. When we find our brothers and sisters discouraged in this place, may we heed Paul's injunction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, encourage one another with such words. And Lord, may we keep the main thing the main thing. We're so easily distracted. There's so many things, so many voices that beset us, and they just get us off the rails. They get us off track. We forget that, you know, we're supposed to be loving husbands to our wives and fathers to our children. And still speaking about guys, we're supposed to be providers for our family. And we can go on and on and on. We get distracted, Heavenly Father. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to proclaim Jesus and live the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.